right. Thank you, Ron. Thank you for leading us. Thank you, choir. Woo-wee. It just gets better and better every week, does it not? Amen. Amen. I hope you brought your Bibles. If you did, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 as we plow on through. Now, understand, beginning December the 8th, after December 1st, we're going to stop for a bit. We're not going to stop teaching through Colossians. We're just not going to do it through the Christmas season. And we're going to do a whole Christmas celebration sermon series and then pick it right back up at the end of the year and then following. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 11. And our focal verse for the entire series is Colossians 1:18. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. The overarching theme of the entire epistle to the church at Colossae is Jesus Christ is preeminent over all. So the sermon title today is called Heaven on Earth. Notice what it says in chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality and impurity and passion and evil and desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Verse 6, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, laid aside your old self. It is evil practices, and put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and slave among free men, but Christ is all and in all. Let's pray. Father God, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight today. Father, we thank you for your word. It never returns void. Father, we thank you for this wonderful musical experience that we've had. And we pray, Father, you are the audience of one that you were pleased and was blessed. And Father, we sang unto you today, Father. You are the audience of one. Thank you for our prompters of worship, our participants in the congregation, our prompters of worship musically, instruments, and all our singers. And Ron led us so beautifully. Father, I thank you, Father, that we had this moment that we could worship you in spirit and in truth. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you for what you're about to do. Now, Father, remove any obstacles from hearing from us hearing from you today. Father, it would be so tragic that we come one way and leave the same way. I pray, Father, that we leave completely different than when we came in this room. And Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' holy name we pray, and the church said, amen. Jesus said in John 17, verse 18, he said, thou didst send me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. He said to the disciples on the mountain that day, he says, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all I command you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even until the end of the age. It is a privilege, but also a great somber responsibility of the church to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. We have this wonderful message, we have this privilege, but we have a unique and sombering responsibility to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, even to the remotest part of the earth, Acts chapter 1, the latter part of that. However, before Christians can reach the world, we must leave the world. Galatians chapter 1 says, Paul affirmed that Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of the present evil age. Christians, dear friends, are of Christ's kingdom, which is not of this world. We have overcome the world through faith in Christ. Although it exists in the world, we physically operate in the world. Spiritually, we have overcome the world, and we are already citizens of heaven. Our spiritual growth, joy, and fruitfulness requires that we maintain a proper biblical worldview. I think we are strangers and exiles on earth, actually. That's what Hebrews chapter 11, 13 says. Here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city in which to come. Our citizenship in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. Although I am a resident and a citizen of the great state of Georgia, I am a citizen of the United States of America, and I love it when I come back in from out of the country, and they inevitably always take your passport, look at your passport, they look at your picture, and it's all done electronically now, and they look at you and say, welcome home. They welcome home. Yes, I am here right now on this, but I am a citizen of heaven. Because one day, the Lord will call me home, and I will spend all of eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in the world, but as Christ followers, we are not of the world. Can I get an amen to that? Dear friends, until we realize the basic truth and rivet that into our souls. Now, we as been in Christ followers have been for a long time, and maybe you've been a Christ follower a long time like myself. We hear that, and sometimes it just glosses over. It's just kind of noise in the background, so to speak. But we need to be reminded that we are not actual citizens of this world. We are citizens of heaven, and we will spend eternity. While I'm 70 and a half years old, I will spend all of eternity, many, 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 on everlasting eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, because I am a citizen of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We must understand that. We must rivet that into our souls. We must begin to live that. To be ineffective in reaching the world, we must understand that the gospel resides in our lives. It was said, the Scottish pastor, evangelist, Robert Murray McShane, he preached the gospel. And I want to quote, I read this just recently. You see strong men, as he preached the gospel, you see strong men, hard and stern, melt like wax before fire. Their chest would swell and heave as if they would to burst. And the whole place became a place of weepers. I recall in some revival crusades that I have been a part of, or as a small child, seeing when the preacher would preach the gospel that lost men would become weepers and they would weep for the lost. Folks, when's the last time that you and I cried over a lost person? It would to God that we begin to say, I want to be so concerned with the lost in Marietta and Cobb County that I weep over that lost person. This man, McShane, this gospel preacher, this Scottish evangelist, he learned to live with a heaviness to reach the souls of men. He was fulfilling the commandment of Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Note this, my dear friends. Now, the Apostle Paul, in this wonderful epistle, he is moving into a practical application of the doctrines that he had been teaching all the while. The first two chapters is all about doctrine. And now he's moving into more of a practical application of the doctrine that leads us to fulfill the duties that he's called us with. Now, gathering your clothes, don't miss this. If does very little good if Christians declare and defend the truth but fail to demonstrate it in their very lives. As the men learned in the Titus series, what a tremendous book that was to study. Titus 1:16 says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. During Paul's time on earth, the pagan religion said nothing, little or nothing, to be honest with you, about personal morality. A person could worship an idol and put an offering on the altar and go back to living the same way. Oh, gather in here close. Don't miss this. What a person believes had no relationship with how they behaved in biblical days. No one could condemn the person for his behavior. Do we see that happening in today's society? People just live like they want to live. They proclaim to be Christ followers, yet they live everything opposite of that. Don't miss this. In Christ, our belief will connect how we behave. Faith in Christ means to be united to Christ. If we share his life, we must follow his example. Oh, dear friends, it's time for the church of the living God to start acting like we're saved by God's glorious grace. Amen. The Apostle Paul gives us three doctrines to connect with the duty, and I think it's found in these 11 verses that we're going to unpack. And here we go. The first one is this: seek the heavenly. Well, isn't that just overwhelming, right? Seek the heavenly. I know you were thinking, oh, Dan's going to give us some kind of wonderful connecting point. It just simply says, seek the heavenly. Notice what it says in verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Oh, gather in here close. Don't miss this statement. We must keep our affection and our attention fixed on the things of heaven. Keep our attention and our affection fixed on the things above. The emphasis of the believers is the relationship with Christ. Notice what it says in verse 1. We are raised with him. It is possible to be alive and still live in the grave. It is possible for that to happen. I see this happen all the time. People say they're born again. They're saved by God's grace. Their name is written in the church roll. Yet they are still living with grave clothes on. Oh, my friends, dear friends, we must be raised with Christ. We've been raised with him. We need to seek the things of heaven. Now, Dwight Moody said it best. We sometimes are so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. We need to be both. We need to be heavenly minded, but we need to operate in the world as Christ's followers, seeking the things that are above. Now, verse 3 tells us when we died with Christ, the best and complete understanding or explanation that I could come with of this wonderful truth is found in Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Christ has not only died for our sins, a substitute, but we died with him as an identification. Christ not only died for our sins, bared the penalty for our sins. He died with the sins to break all of its power. We were controlled by sin. Christ died for our sins. We receive him. And so we died with Christ and we've been set free and we are identifying with Christ. Somebody said, how do you identify as a Christ follower? My pronoun is Christ follower. Amen. My pronoun is Christ follower. Amen. I know some of you in this room got mad about that, but okay, get over it. If you're saved by God's grace, you are a Christ follower, and that's who we identify with. So we must seek the heavenlies, amen? So we are died with Christ. Because we are in Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we died with Christ simply means that we have victory over the old sin nature that controls us. Romans 6, verse 2 says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So if we are dead with Christ, we're raised with Christ, we have Christ living in us, how can we be connected to the old sinful nature? Now notice what it says in the third part of verse 3. We are hidden in Christ. Now, we're not silent disciples. That's not what he's saying here. We're not hidden. We're in a cloak of darkness, right? As a Christ follower, we no longer belong to this world, but to Christ and the sources of life that we enjoy coming only through the person of Jesus Christ in our life. Hidden in Christ simply means we are secured and satisfied. When we're hidden in him, we have security, the eternal security of the believer, if I may, as a Baptist guy. We believe true biblical Baptists believe once you are saved by God's glorious grace, you cannot lose your salvation. The Bible is crystal clear. If we could lose our salvation, then we could earn our salvation, then Ephesians chapter 2 is worthless. For by grace you've been saved that through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that any man should boast. He said, you can't be plucked out of the hand of God. So gather in here close. Don't miss this. We have the security of the believer as Christ's followers in Jesus Christ. The great Greek scholar, Dr. A.T. Robertson, said it in paraphrase of Romans 8:31 and 30-39. He said this, paraphrase, so here we are in Christ who is in God. And no burglar, not even Satan himself, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Don't you love what Robertson said? A burglar can't see it. Satan cannot. Gather in here close, dear friends. Satan is smart enough to know that he cannot pluck us out of the hand of God. He knows that. But what does he do? He gets us off course. He stops us from looking at the heavenlies. He stops us studying the word. He gets us off course. He gets us fighting amongst ourselves. Yes, there are some churches in America that love to fight amongst themselves. Thank God it's not Roswell Street. We love each other. We just hug on each other. We don't fight about nothing. Amen. But there are some, Ron, you know this, there are some churches, they live and breathe to start up a mess. They want to get into a fight about it. Amen. That's not who we are. The Christian life is hidden life as far as the world concerns. We're not hidden from our testimony, but we are hidden from the things of this world. Now, notice in verse 4. We live in Christ. Christ is our life. Eternal life is not some heavenly subtraction that God imparts when we as sinners come to true faith in him. Eternal life is Jesus Christ himself. 1 John chapter 5, North Troy, listen to this. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. If you're saved by God's glorious grace, you have life everlasting. That ought to make a Bama fan shout hallelujah. Amen? You have life everlasting, dear friends. Life everlasting. Simply put, we're dead and we're alive at the same time. We're dead and alive at the same time. Dead to sin and alive in Christ. Oh, that makes me want to shout hallelujah. Notice what it says again in verse 4. We are glorified in Christ. Currently, Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. We know that. But one day, he will come and take his people, his children, his church home with him. And when he does, we will enter into eternal glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. Miss Mary Presley, what a dear saint. Well, she's one of my encouragers. Miss Mary would sit right over there. And she, every Sunday, she would look at me and she said, I'm praying for you. Every time I see her, she want me to give her a big hug. I'm praying for you. Miss Mary died Friday before last. Oh, yes, her physical body died. But she took her last breath on earth. And her next breath was in glory in the presence of Jesus. Amen. And that's what Miss Mary, she is enjoying her eternal reward. When he is revealed in his glory, he's also revealed, we shall also be revealed in his glory. Paul so beautifully said, those who he justified, he also glorified. Oh, my friends, we are justified, and then we're sanctified, and then we are glorified. I know that's a lot of churchy terms, and some of these 21st century preachers don't talk that way, but that's exactly what Scripture tells us. We are justified when we come to faith in Christ, and we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. We are being sanctified, and then when we take our last breath on this earth as Christ followers, we begin that glorification for all of eternity. Oh, my goodness gracious, isn't that good? Christ has already given us his glory in our lives, but the full revelation of the glory awaits when the Savior returns. Now, in the full view of this wonderful identification that we have with Christ, we have a great responsibility. Seek those things which are above. So how do we do that? How do we seek those things? Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, set your minds on the things above, not on the things of this earth. Habitually, he's saying, set your mind on the things above. Our feet must be firmly planted on earth, but our hearts and our minds and our actions must be keeping our eyes affixed upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Dear friends, Jesus is not a moving target. We know exactly where he is, and we keep our eyes glued to him. Sadly, in politics, where you sit depends on where you stand. However, in the Christian faith, how we stand and walk depends on where we sit. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Have you ever often wondered over this almost 2-year period now that you've been without a permanent senior pastor, how you've survived, even with the transition guy you have, how you've survived? How did this happen? It's because we, as followers of Jesus, have not been thinking about the moments around us. We're keeping our eyes glued upon Jesus, seeking the heavenlies and those that we can bring along with us. So the first way that Paul takes the doctrine and connects it to the duty is to seek the heavenly. Number two is this: we must slay the earthly. Slay the earthly. Notice what it says in verses 5 and following. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body. Now, by the way, when you look at the word therefore, what does it mean? We need to see what it's there for. Amen? So consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality and impurity, passions and evil desires and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Now understand something. Now Paul is turning positive into negative. And I know some of you are saying, oh, Pastor, bring us the positive. We don't want to hear the negative. We don't like, bring us that positive doctrine. Well, folks, let me tell you something. The positive and the negative, they work together in most ways. Forget about those negative warnings and admonitions and admonishments. He said, thank you very much. I'd rather have those positive. But the negative warnings and commands grow out of the positive truth as a Christ follower and Christian doctrines. That is why we see the word therefore. Therefore, we need to understand that the negative moves us to the positive. No amount of positive talk, no amount of positive talk about health will cure a ruptured appendix. We can stand in the hospital hallways and talk about, man, let's talk positive about that ruptured appendix in my loved one. If we don't get the ruptured or the doctor, not me, you don't want me cutting on you because it'd be really ugly. But if the doctor does not remove the ruptured appendix, what's going to happen? There's going to be poison into the body. The body could go septic, and then there's death following that. So the doctors have to get the negative out, the negative appendix out of the body. The positive and the negative go together. One leads to that. One without the other causes an imbalance. Because we have died with Christ, we are spiritual, have a spiritual power to slay or put to death the earthly desires that we have that creep up in our lives. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 and following, Jesus said this in that beautiful sermon. He says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out. It's better for one part of your body to perish than your whole body to be thrown into hell. Obviously, the Apostle Paul and Jesus is not talking about a literal surgery here. He's not talking about a little surgery to cut off your eye, pull out your eye, or cut off a hand or a foot. But when it comes to the heart, the evil desires need to be plucked out of it. By the way, the Middle East, they're pretty harsh in the Middle East. When somebody steals in the Middle East, you know what they do? They don't slap them on the hand and say, we're going to give you 30 days in the penitentiary. We're going to feed you at the taxpayer's expense. No, what they do is they take the hand, they cut it off. They literally cut the hand off if you're caught stealing. That's pretty drastic, is it not? Notice verse 5. Not only Paul speaking negative, but he names the sins that we need to be reminded of. All of these sins belong to the old life and have no place in our new life in Christ. Not one of them. God's judgment falls on those who practice these sins. God is not a respecter of person. So if you're saved by God's grace and you still fall in the victim of that, he's going to judge you accordingly. The person who cultivates this kind of appetite can always find an opportunity to satisfy the appetite. It is crystal clear that the desires lead to deeds. Appetites lead to actions. Can I say it? I love chocolate pie. I just love chocolate pie. I love chocolate pie. I'm not saying y'all need to bring me a chocolate pie. I'm doing desperately trying to lose weight. I'm working out every day. I'm doing everything I can to get in better shape. I got a long run here. Not hit Roswell Street. I just got a long run in life. I don't know where I'm going to be persecuting, what other church I'm going to be persecuting. I just don't know. But I got a long run. I want to get healthy. Amen? But I love chocolate pie. But if I eat a lot of chocolate pie, everything that I'm doing is discounted. Working out, it's bad for you. A little chocolate pie is pretty good for you. I mean, a slice about this big is good for you. Amen, Brian? About that big? Amen. Hallelujah. Maybe a sliver, right? He's saying that we can have some of those things, but we need to make sure we stay in balance. Not only is Paul speaking the negative that names the sin, the person who cultivates the appetite can always find the opportunity to satisfy that appetite. What we desire usually determines what we do. What we desire usually determines what we do. Our prayer, Psalms 51 verse 10, the psalmist wrote, create in me a clean heart, O God. Mark chapter 7 verse 21 and following, it says, for out of the heart that these evil desires come. Oh, my dear friends, what we desire usually determines what we do. Now notice what he says in verse 8. Not only does Paul warn against sensual sins, but he also warns against social sins. The 20th century theologian, Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, said it best. He called these kind of sins the sins in good standing. The sins in good standing. Here they are. Listen to it. He's talking about anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. It's easy for us to point finger into the obvious sins, but we want to overlook these, don't we? Why? Because we do them often. Don't look spiritual at me. We all talk about each other. Amen? I'm kind of meddling, aren't I? But I'm the same way. Them doggone Georgia fans, I mean to tell you, how did they back into this deal? No, they're wonderful, right? Folks, we have a tendency to overlook a handful of sins, and we call those sins in good standing. Oh, we can talk about those, but sin is sin. Amen? When Paul's saying, put them aside, it's a picture of a person changing clothes, so to speak. It's closely related to the resurrection of Christ. And another beautiful picture is one of my favorite stories in Scripture, is where Jesus walked to the tomb of Lazarus. And he said, roll away the stone. They said, oh, no, wait a minute, Jesus. He's been dead for 4 days. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot. And Jesus said something unusual that day. He said, take off those grave clothes and turn that boy loose. Take off the grave clothes. Oh, my dear friends, listen to Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. When a Christian commits sexual immorality, covets more, lives in anger, has malice in his heart, slanders someone, or has filthy language, he is cooperating with Satan himself. Cooperating with Satan himself. However, when that same Christ follower lives the life that is pleasing to God, his attitude and his actions reveal the heart of God. So connecting doctrine to duty, the Apostle Paul says, seek the heavenly, slay the earthly, and thirdly, and I'm done with this one, we must strengthen the Christly. Strengthen the Christly. Notice what it says in verse 10. And having put a new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew. He goes on to say, but Christ is all and in all. Because, dear friends, because we are alive in Christ, we must seek the things above. We must seek the things above. We've died with Christ. We must put off the old image or the old things that belong to the earthly life of our past. The result is that we must become like Jesus Christ. God wants to renew us each and every day, make us into the image of his Son. The Greek verb here is put off and put on. So we put off the old self and put on the new self. Amen? We put off the old clothes of the sin and we put on the earthly, put on the Christly clothes that he wants us to have. No longer controlled by the things of this world, but we are being controlled. That's what Romans chapter 12 verse 1 says. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Dear friends, gather in here close. I know there's a long list of you in this room that are longtime Christ followers. But let me ask you this. Is it going through your quiet time every day just become a ritual? Am I the only one in the room that will say that out loud? Am I the only one in the room that will say that out loud, that sometimes just going through our Christ, because I've been a Christian, it seems like 100 years, but it's not, but it seems like a long time, and sometimes going through our quiet time, it just seems like we're just going through the motions, checking off, oh, we need to check off the box. We gave a tithe check, check off the box. We went to life groups, check off the box. We went to worship gathering, check off the box. We had our quiet time, but there's no growth in our lives. No growth in our lives. We're just going through the motion. Oh, my dear friends, verse 10, the verb translated renewed is a present participle who is constantly being renewed. That's what that says, constantly being renewed. So if I'm having time where my time alone with God, Ron, and it just seems like it's mundane and I'm going through checking off the boxes, I stop and I say, God, I'm not getting anything here. His word hasn't changed. It's my attitude and my action and my desires may have slipped to another world or stepped back to the old self. And I say, God, I want you to renew the strength. The crisis of salvation leads to a process of sanctification, dear friends. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Greeks had two words for new. One is neos, means new in time, and one is kainos, which means new in quality. Sometimes the words were interchangeable. Simply means that the believer has once and for all put on the new man. As a consequence, he is being renewed and as a new man. That's why it is so important, so important. Gather in here close. Don't miss this. If we want to budget well in the church, we need to budget for as much as we can do for kids and student ministry. Amen. We need to budget for kids and student ministry. I can look at a church budget and tell where your heart is. And tell where your heart is. If it's a tip to evangelism or tip to missions, or we got a little bit in for student ministry or a little bit in for kids ministry, you're really not really wanting to invest in the next generation of church life. Oh, my dear friends, we must be pouring our life into helping those young new minds get a deeper, solid foundation in Christ Jesus. The new man is Jesus Christ in our life, the creator of all and is in all and is through all and owns it all. Amen. Seek the heavenlies, slay the earthly, and strengthen the Christless. Let me close out here. We are formed in God's image. We are deformed from God's image by sin. But through Jesus Christ, we can be transformed into God's image yet again. We must be in a constant state of renewal of our minds. Must be, if we're going to overcome the wicked one. And all as we all continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, being conformed into his glorious image and find his wonderful purpose for our lives, for our good and for his glory. Every bit of it is for our good, for his glory. So if you're not growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, guess what? It's not our fault. It's your fault. It's not your life group leader's fault. It's not the whoever preaches in this pulpit's fault. It's not the worship music or the instrumental's fault. If you're not growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, it's your fault. It's your fault. So it's on you. Seek the heavenly, slay the earthly, and strengthen the Christly. Christ is all and in all. And the emphasis in this letter should be that in our daily lives. Oh, dear friends, we can have heaven on earth. We can. Not literally, but we can represent heaven on earth as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Because Jesus is preeminent over all. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You may be here and say, Dan, thank you for the reminder. I want to tell you, it was a reminder to me during my study time this week as well. Maybe you're here today as Ron comes and leads us in our time of invitation. Right now, maybe the Lord is speaking to your heart about your walk with the Lord. Maybe you just need to come to the altar. Maybe you're in church leadership here. What better way is to step into a new day, a new opportunity? Maybe you know God as Jesus as your Savior, Lord, but maybe right now you just need to renew your heart in him. Whatever that might be. Maybe you're here today and you're looking for a church home. Well, let me tell you something, you found it. We're just a bunch of sinners saved by God's grace looking for the next day to serve him. Maybe you just need to come and be a part of what God is up to here at Roswell Street. Father God, thank you for this time. Thank you for this day. Thank you for what you're about to do in our midst today. Lord, I ask you to lead God and direct us in everything that is said and done. And Father, I pray that one that needs to be renewed in this place, that one that needs to be saved in this place, Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. Those that are viewing us by our live stream, Lord, they can make that decision right now, right there where they're sitting. We love you. We praise you. And we thank you for your word. It never returns void. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray.